I've read this before, and I love this quote regarding Phillip Brooks. You know, Phillip Brooks was 1835 to 1893. Phillip Brooks was an Episcopal pastor. He was a beloved pastor. He was an author. You'll best know him when I tell you the title of this song that he wrote, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." It was Phillip Brooks that wrote that. You know, Phillip Brooks died at a young age. He actually died at 58 years of age. And I was reading this week a little bit about him. I always, when I see a quote, I like to read a little bit and kind of get a little background. They said that his funeral was the funeral of a king. That's what they said. They said it was more of a royal type of funeral procession than it was of just a citizen or a mere person. It was royal. Well, it was reported that when Phillip Brooks got sick and he was approaching his death, that he gave strict orders that none of his friends would be able to visit him. And he was very, very strict about this. But when a friend of his by the name of Robert Ingersoll was a famous anti-Christian propagandist. I mean, he just attacked Christianity, but him and Philip used to go back and forth, kind of tit for tat. They would go back and forth. So when Robert Ingersoll came to visit Phillip Brooks, they ushered him right in to the very bedroom of Phillip Brooks. So when Ingersoll was ushered in, he says, "I appreciate this very much, especially when you aren't letting any of your close friends see you." And I love what Phillip Brooks' response was. He says, "Oh, I'm confident of seeing them in the next world, but this may be the last chance I have to see you." Now, those are sobering words, aren't they? Because in America, we believe that all dogs go to heaven. I mean, in the final analysis, if you're an American, you die, you get a pass. I mean, everybody goes to heaven. I mean, matter of fact, you get to heaven, all along the perimeter walls of heaven are American flags. I mean, we have Americanized heaven. Every American belongs in heaven. We're like the Jews. No Jew goes to hell. Abraham's there to make sure they get in. We believe the same thing, but it's not true. It's those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that belong to Jesus Christ. It was Job in Job 14:14 asked this question. If a man dies, will he live again? Now that's the questions of questions. That when a man dies, will he live again? Now there's only two ways to answer that question. The first way is through human speculation. We can ask humans their opinion, we can ask humans their experience, and we can attempt to answer the question, will we live when we die? The other option is divine revelation. Now, for those of us that are believers, that's the source, that's the answer, divine revelation. It was Jesus himself who said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true." Now, Christianity stands unique in that Christianity exclusively teaches a resurrection with the body. Now, many religions speak of a resurrection, but a closer look at their view speaks of the soul of the person or the spirit of the person. But Christianity teaches a literal physical resurrection where the body will be changed. The body will not remain the same. The body has to be made for heaven. And so we believe in a literal, again, resurrection. The term resurrection means an act of rising from the dead to rise again and to live again. Now, let me be clear about this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection is not a religious view. It is a fact of history. The church did not create the resurrection. The resurrection created the church. Now, we need to remember that as Christians. We should not flinch at that. We should not hold back on that. It is the resurrection that has created the church. We didn't come up with this view of the resurrection as the church got together. No, the church was birthed by the resurrection. It is a fact of history. During the ministry of Jesus raised three people from the dead. I'll mention these real quickly by way of introduction. The widow's son in Luke chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. The daughter of Jairus in Luke chapter 8, verses 54 and 55. Then, of course, the most well-known of all of the people that Jesus raised was Lazarus in John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. So here's the thought of our passage. Let's take our passage this morning and let's boil it down to a manageable thought. And here's the thought of our passage. Rejection of the resurrection only proves that one does not understand the scriptures nor the power of God. When we talk to people about the resurrection, and we may have an opportunity this day, you come to find out that the problem with those that don't get the resurrection or don't believe the resurrection is because they don't understand the Bible. They don't understand the scriptures, and they also doubt or misunderstand the power of God. It is those two things that keep us from understanding and grasping the resurrection. Now, here's how I want to break it down this morning. In verses 23 through 28 is the resurrection and human speculation. We're going to look at the Sadducees posing this crazy question to Jesus. It is the most absurd question. And sometimes people say there are no stupid questions. Well, get ready. You're going to hear one this morning. There is such a thing as a stupid question. And the second part is in verses 29 through 33, the resurrection and divine revelation. So they ask this crazy question. Jesus responds with divine revelation. Jesus responds. So let's pick it up here in verse 23. And by the way, if you downloaded the app, the notes are right there. We're going to be putting the notes up on the screen as you're watching this live stream. But, you know, if you got the app, the Calvary Chapel Rialto app, it's right there. You can click on the notes. They're right there. You know, you're home. You can print out the notes. And you can get those also right there from the app, or else you can go to the website, ccrialto.com, and you can download the notes. I think it's a great thing. Download the notes, and then as you're sitting there, you already have, you know, four pages of notes in front of you. And then as the Lord speaks to you, you can just kind of jot down and add to what the skeleton that's already there for you. And you already have the bones doing, you know. We'll start putting the sinew on there and the muscle and everything else. We'll start putting this thing together. So let's look here at verse 23, the resurrection and human speculation. It says, and on that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him. Now notice this statement here, on that day. What day is Matthew referring to? Well, Matthew is referring to Tuesday of the Passion Week. Tuesday is often referred to as the day of controversy. And if you ever look at an outline and you type in or Google in Passion Week, each one of the days has significance. Jesus did something each one of those first 4 days of the Passion Week. And so they're significant to us. And so this is significant that it is called controversy, or the day of controversy. It is during this day that when you take the Gospels, Jesus is confronted with 5 questions. Now, really, it's 4 questions from the religious leaders, and then Jesus then finally says, well, let me ask you a question. So it's really comprised of 5 questions that are asked that day. Now, the context of it is, Jesus has just been asked, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So in the great wisdom of Jesus, he says, hand me the coin that's for the tax. And so he took the coin and he says, whose likeness or image is on this coin? And he said, well, Caesar. He says, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and then the backside of the coin, and render to God the things that are God. So Jesus said, all of life is like a two-sided coin. We live here on earth, and we are to pay, we are to give what is rightfully so here on earth. We are to pay taxes. We're to give honor to those whom honor is due. But at the same time, we've been created by God and we owe our lives to God. So it's a two-sided coin. So now the next question comes, and it is a question now of life after death. And let me suggest to you that this question is an error of thinking that the eternal order is like the earthly. And you'll see this through the questions of the Sadducees. They're very worldly-minded people. So they assume that when you die, things continue in heaven. That really, the goal is to make heaven more like earth, is kind of their thinking. They're very worldly-minded individuals. They were the ones that oversaw the temple. They were the priests, the high priests, and these were the Sadducees. And they were the liberals of their day. And boy, on Easter, the liberals come out in force. There's always people, you know, upset. This year, it seems to have calmed down a little bit. And I think probably because you're not allowed to have services. I mean, there are some having drive-up services. But usually this time of year, Christians are really attacked. I mean, they come out in force. And, of course, Christmas, the same thing. It's like a lady looking at a greeting card at Christmas saying, look at this. They're trying to bring religion into Christmas, you know. And so that's kind of the way it is. It's become so secularized, you know. But this year seems to have calmed down a bit because, again, there aren't services really going on, just simply live stream. And there were Jews that believed in the resurrection, and there were some Jews that didn't believe in the resurrection. The Lord himself predicted that he was going to die and he was going to rise on the third day. But this message of the resurrection would become the central theme of the Christian message. The message of the church is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So who are these Sadducees? Well, let me suggest a great way to remember who they are. Pronounce it this way, sad you see. So if you say sad, you see that way, sad, you see. They are the liberals of Jesus' day, and sad, you see. They really are sad. They did not believe in the major tenets of the Christian faith. They did not believe in the major doctrines of the Bible, and we're going to look at those in just a moment. They claim that their existence started with Zadok, the high priest at the time of David. They believe that Zadok was the first of the Sadducees. So from Zadok all the way to the time of Christ, they claim this exclusive position of being that of the Sadducees. It was Josephus speaking about the Sadducees, says they were well-to-do. They were men of high esteem. The Sadducees prized themselves in being the priest. You talk about religious pride, which, by the way, is an oxymoron. Religious pride doesn't make sense. I mean, how can you be prideful over that which is by grace? How can you brag about that which God has graciously given you that you have not earned and you have not merited? But they did. They were absolutely full of themselves. They were the ones that oversaw the temple. They were the ones in which the high priest was derived from. Caiaphas and Annas. And as time went on, this was literally more like the mob than anything else. The position of high priest went to the highest bidder. And it was basically a bidding war with Rome so that those that had the most money, those that could push their agenda, that would be able to ensure Rome with money and everything else, they were the ones that ultimately took the position as the priest. So it's a very, very corrupt thing. It was more like the Sopranos than anything else. I have not watched the Sopranos, but it's a crime mob sort of setting is what the Sadducees were. How ironic that they would brag and be arrogant over their positions. How insane to think that they would brag over the fact that they represented God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, God said this regarding the nation of Israel. He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all people. But because God loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So God says, listen, you exist because of grace. You weren't chosen because you were more. You were chosen because you were few. And I chose you because I decided to choose you and I love you. Now, there's no room for bragging here. There's no room for arrogance and self-righteousness. It all should have been very humbling as a nation, the position that God had called them to. But what I want to do, looking at these Pharisees, is I want to look at five false beliefs of the Sadducees that led to their bad behavior. Again, tell me what a man believes, and I will tell you how he will behave. That's a true statement. Belief determines behavior. So I want to call attention to five of the false views of the Sadducees, and you can see why they're acting the way they're acting. The first one is, number one, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Notice it says, who say there is no resurrection. Now, the reason they claimed that there were no resurrection is that they only held to the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. That was the only five books they recognized as God's word, God speaking, and God's message. And their position was, in the first five books of the Bible, the resurrection is not taught by God. There is no inkling of it. The resurrection's not there. It's not available. So because Moses never spoke about it and it's not there, we absolutely reject it. Now, what's amazing about that is the rest of the Bible tells us that there are at least 10 accounts in Old and New Testament that God raised people from the dead. 10 accounts in the Bible of God raising people from the dead. You see, the sin of the Sadducees was not the sin of doubting, it was the sin of unbelief. Unbelief is unwilling to believe. It's unwilling to believe the facts. And unbelief is a sin, it's a willful sin. Now, all of us go through times where we don't understand, or we can't grasp it, or we're kind of wavering. Well, how can it work? I mean, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is rejection of facts, rejection of truth, which is a sin. That is the sin of unbelief. Number two, the Sadducees did not believe in a future judgment. The first rejection of future judgment was in Genesis chapter 3 with the devil. In Genesis 3:4, and the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. So the very first doctrine in the Bible that is doubted and denied by the devil is the doctrine of judgment, that God will surely not judge you. And that's a very, very popular position today. How can a God that is so loving send you to hell? How could a God that is so loving allow you to suffer in eternity? How could he do that? Well, he does it. We do it. We are unwilling to take the lifeline or the life preserver that he's thrown at us called salvation. We reject God's offer of salvation, thus choosing our own hell is literally what we've chosen to do. God can't do any more than what he's done. So the very first doctrine that is, again, doubted and denied in the Bible is the doctrine of judgment. I find it also interesting today that a very popular doctrine today is reincarnation. And people like reincarnation because you keep coming back and you keep doing it over and over and over again until you get it right. But the Bible teaches it's appointed unto all men once to die, after this comes judgment. So we don't keep getting opportunity after opportunity. We get one chance, and that chance or opportunity is called life. I believe God's using this coronavirus this very day. He is showing people how quickly our lives can change. And for many of us, he's showing us what's important. What we used to think was so important isn't important anymore. And we're starting to realize, what would happen to me if I caught this virus and I developed pneumonia? And what would happen? Where would I go when I die? What happened to my friend that died? So we're starting to think. And God, I believe, is using this to get us to think about what's really important. Brings us to the third false teaching that they had embraced. Number three, the belief that the soul perishes along with the body. Now today we call this annihilation or annihilationism. And this is also, by the way, a very popular belief. Jehovah's Witnesses hold to this view. And let me tell you why it's real popular. Because you don't answer to anyone. If you are a bad person, when you die, poof, you cease to exist. You don't have to give an answer to anybody. Mussolini doesn't answer. Hitler doesn't answer. Saddam Hussein doesn't answer to anyone. They just cease to exist. When it's all over, it's just all over. So you don't answer to anyone. You keep living the way you want to live. You make the decisions you want to live. You answer to yourself. You don't answer to God because there is no God. When you die, you cease to exist. So this is a really popular false doctrine that you do what you want. You don't answer to anyone. To your own self be true is basically what it is. And so many of the cults have adopted this. You know, it's a hard sell to know that if you don't answer to God, you have to stand before God and you'll be judged by God. So it's better to kind of push that out and just say that when you die, poof, it's all over. So that's their position. And then number four, the Sadducees did not believe in angels or demons. In Acts chapter 23, verse 8, it lets us know this. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel or a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So you can imagine, you know, the implications of this. Over the last, you know, 7 weeks, we were looking at spiritual armor. We were talking about spiritual warfare. They didn't believe in spiritual warfare. Don't believe in the temptation of Satan. Don't believe in the reality of good angels or fallen angels or demons. Didn't believe in any of that. There's just kind of good and bad, you know, and you just kind of choose which way's best for you. You know, this is that whole kind of thinking that they have. And so again, there's no demonic forces at work. I mean, we look at this world of ours, and you see, it was a period of 4 months. There's like 10 million abortions. We want to talk about saving life. 10 million abortions? Who's behind that? Goodness, badness? I mean, that's demonic, the taking of lives. How many people die every week from the opioids that are coming over the border? Thousands of people are dying. Who's behind that? Satan's behind that. That's who's behind that. You know, there's a bacteria on Mars. That's life. The heartbeat of a fetus. That's not life. See, that's the darkness that we live in. That's demonic. That's the only answer to that. It's demonic. But they rejected all of that. There's no angels. There's no good, bad angels. They don't exist. But then number five, and this is really the clincher, number five, the Sadducees did not believe in miracles or the miraculous. And you know, when people don't believe in the miraculous, I ask them the question, do you pray? And they say, if they say yes, I say, well, why would you even pray? I mean, every time we pray, we're asking for God's intervention, aren't we? I mean, if someone is sick, aren't we asking God to heal them, to do a miracle, to intervene? If someone is confused, aren't we asking God to step in and enlighten us and do a miracle in our thinking? I mean, that's what prayer is. Prayer is dependence upon the miraculous. We're depending upon a God who is miraculous. But again, what are they? I mean, they don't represent God in any sense of the way. They don't believe in his power. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in demons. They are absolutely lost. Don't believe in judgment. Don't believe they're responsible for their actions. So notice it says here that they came to Jesus and they questioned him. Now this is not a sincere question to Jesus. This is a confrontation of trickery is what it is. And you see this on the day of controversy, Tuesday of the Passion Week. They weren't coming as sincere seekers wanting to have answers to life's questions. This isn't it at all. They're attempting to trip Jesus up. They're attempting to find fault with Jesus as the Passover lamb was examined for 4 days to see if it was worthy to be sacrificed. Jesus is being prodded and poked to see if there was any error or anything wrong with Jesus. And I can imagine as they approach, the Pharisees are standing by. They've just been put to shame over the question of, do we pay taxes? And I'm sure as the Sadducees look over at the Pharisees, they go, let us show you how to do it. We'll show you how to deal with Jesus. Just look and learn. I'm sure that's kind of the expression on their face as they approach Jesus. In verse 24, and they're asking, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother." Now, what the Sadducee was referring to is Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. Now, this is going to be foreign to some of us, but as I begin to describe it, you'll go, okay, I got it. I've heard this before. I know this. I've actually read it myself before. But this is called the liveret. The liveret marriage. It was a word, liveret, which comes from the Latin word liver, which means a husband's brother. So God instituted this in the Old Testament to preserve the name of a family and the property of a family. So if a woman married a brother and married this one individual and they weren't able to have children and then the person died, she then would be able to marry the brother in order to keep the family name intact and at the same time to preserve the land, to keep the land with the family. It was their identity. It was what God had given to them. So the land and the name were very, very important to the people of Israel. Now we see this in Genesis chapter 38, verses 6 through 18, with the story of Judah and Tamar. But the most well-known story that you will be familiar with is the book of Ruth. We have Boaz and Ruth, where Boaz purchases the land and Ruth. And we see this in Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. But here's the point. At the time of Jesus, this was no longer being practiced. So what this was is a bunch of jibber-jabber is what it was. It wasn't and hadn't been enforced for years, for centuries. It was just a practice in the Old Testament that God initially used to keep the names and the property with the people. So it wasn't even taking place. It's like someone told me a while back that there's some old laws on the books in San Bernardino, that there's some streets in San Bernardino that you can't pull a covered wagon down with horses. Now, I don't know if you needed to know that or not, but that's one of the laws that's on the books. You are not allowed on certain streets. I don't know if it was Court Street or Arrowhead. There's certain streets you're not allowed to bring a covered wagon or you're not allowed to bring horse-drawn carriages down that street. Now, you think, well, why are you telling me this? I'm just using it as an example. It doesn't matter. It's jibber jabber. We're driving cars. It has nothing to do. It was an old law that was in the past that had a purpose. So they're using this to muddy the waters. They're wanting to use some hypotheticals. They're wanting to bring up something that has no life application in order to attempt to trip Jesus up. So verse 25, the story goes on now. There were seven brothers with us. The first married and died, having no children, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third, down to the seventh, and last of all, the woman died. Now many believe that this fictitious story was taken from the apocryphal book Tobit. And in the book of Tobit, there was a woman who married seven times to have each of her husband strangled in his bedchamber on the wedding night by a demon. It's like a Stephen King novel, doesn't it? But this was in the apocryphal books. You know, this woman's a nightmare. I mean, insurance companies would hate this woman. I mean, can you imagine? She gets married seven times, and on their wedding night, the husbands are strangled by demons, and they die. And I'm sure, no doubt, she would be on Court TV. This would be one of the Court TV's most requested, you know, broadcasts. You got to put that one on again about the woman that was married seven times. You know, this is not a woman you want to marry. She does not have a good track record here. So they come up with this hypothetical, weird Stephen King Tobit apocryphal story about some weird nonsensical marriage of seven times with seven brothers resulted in seven deaths. So verse 28, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her. Now, again, it's been said there are no stupid questions, and we've heard this. Gone to school, the teacher will say, "Now, listen, kids, I know some of you are maybe embarrassed to ask questions, but Let me just say this. There's no such thing as a stupid question. Now, let me tell you, there are, okay? And I put this question before you here in Matthew 22 as a prototype of a stupid, stupid question. This really is a dumb question that is being asked here. And so here is proof that it is possible to ask a stupid question. In the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all married her. Now, why are they posing this? Because they're saying, well, since heaven is just like earth, which it isn't, since heaven is just like earth, and this woman has been married to seven brothers, isn't this sort of an incestuous type of relationship? Hasn't this woman really committed incest when she gets to heaven and she looks over and there are the seven husbands that she's been married to? I mean, how are you gonna work this out, Jesus? I mean, look at this. I mean, it's going to be a continuation of earth and heaven. So what are you going to do about a situation like this when they're raised and there they are in heaven and there she has her seven husbands? You know, which husband will be the real husband when she's actually had seven of them? And here's the danger, folks. There are times in which people want us to leave the open field of Scripture in order to fight with them in the jungle. And it's a dangerous thing to do. That people like to get us into speculations. It's kind of like the one where you say, well, what happens to the person that was cremated? They cremated them at a crematorium, and then they took the ashes and they poured the ashes over a field, and the ashes fertilized the field, and the cows ate the grass, and in eating the grass they made milk. Then the children, the Rialto Unified School District, drank the milk. Now what's going to happen? It's like, oh brother, I mean, they come up with this stupid stuff. What's going to happen on the day of the resurrection? Don't worry about it. You know, it's so people come up with these hypothetical, weird, nonsensical type of hypothesis or theories that they want to discuss, which is real. Oh, let me ask you this. How about this one? Can God create a rock so big he can't pick it up? Is it possible? How many angels can God put on the head of a pin? Let's sit around and drink shots of espresso and try to figure this thing out. And that's what they do. They like to take us out of the open field of reason in broad daylight, and let's go into the confusing jungle that we might fight together in the jungle. Well, we need to stay in the field of Scripture, not in the jungle of confusion. And so Jesus sees right through all of this. He sees what they're doing, and it's like, oh, please. So this brings us now to verses 29 through 33, the resurrection and divine revelation. So verse 29, but Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. Now notice the statement that Jesus makes to them. His response to them is, you are mistaken. Or literally in the Latin, you err, is what Jesus is saying to them. Or you wander astray. This word err, or to wander astray, was used in Jude 1:13 as wandering stars. Or you are planets that are out of orbit. You are a flash in the sky, a flash in the pan. You err. You're not in your proper place, is what Jesus is saying to them. He's basically saying, you know what? You're leaving God out of this. You're on your own. I mean, you're out there, is what you've done. You're not including God in this. You're not thinking God's thoughts. You're out there, is basically what he's saying. So Jesus goes on in this verse to point out a two-point description of what we call liberal theology. And I hope you'll jot these two down, and they go hand in hand. Boy, you can basically understand why people teach what they teach based upon these two tenets of what we would call liberal theology. The first one is, number one, not a clear understanding of Scripture. And that's where the problems begin. When people don't clearly understand the Bible, they don't understand what the Bible says. Not understanding the Scriptures. You see, the Sadducees would claim that their problem was with the doctrine of the resurrection. And that's their problem with Jesus. They don't believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. But Jesus looks at that and says, no, your real problem is ignorance of Scripture. That's really what the problem is. It's not that you're having a hard time with the resurrection. Your root problem is you don't get the scriptures. That's actually what the problem is. And you talk with people that don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in justification by faith. These are people who are not struggling over a dogma. These are people that just don't understand the Bible. They're not getting it. They're out of orbit. They're not following the Lord and what God has said. So they just don't get it. They're not in the scriptures themselves. And I would suggest to you that all the weirdness that is going on today can be traced back to not getting the scriptures, not studying the Bible. It was Blaise Pascal that says, the ultimate purpose of reason is to bring us to the place where we see that there is a limit to reason. We can only go so far, humanly speaking. We need God's divine input. And I think it was said so well this week, specifically regarding this coronavirus, that our president would plead with us to pray for him. Here he is surrounded with scientists. He's surrounded by people that are in the know economically. I mean, he's with those that are of the military. I mean, he is surrounding himself with the biggest brains this planet has. And over that, he's listening. And he says, I want to hear why they say no. I want to hear why they say yes. And I want to sort through it. But then at the same breath, he says, I need prayer. I need God's guidance. And here you don't see that. God's absent from this. They're not getting it. God's not there. And how we need God. How we need God when we consult the scriptures. A person that rejects God isn't going to understand the Bible. A person that rejects the truth of scripture is not going to find the God of the Bible. So their problem is they don't know God. They don't understand the Bible. You know, in some ways, I was telling someone yesterday, it's you know, this not being able to gather is got a positive side to it. And you're thinking, well, how's he going to spin this? Well, let me tell you why. Because you know, at Easter, some of the weirdest stuff happens. You know, you got churches giving out iPads. They have one church giving out $1,000 gift cards. If you'll come to our Easter services, we're going to give out 5 iPads. We're going to give out a $1,000 gift card at Kohl's, you know, if you'll come to our Easter service. And then along with that, you got Easter bunnies with Easter eggs. What do Easter bunnies and Easter eggs have in common? Duh, Reese's peanut butter eggs. Duh, I mean, that's what it means. But, I mean, you look at this stuff, and it's like, what are you thinking? You know, we never do that stuff because we don't need a gimmick. We got the greatest message of all. We got the resurrection. We got the truth of Scripture, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, why would you need a gimmick when you got that message? A message of hope, the forgiveness of our sins. So in some ways, I think it's kind of good this year because they're not doing the Easter egg hunts. Garcetti, the mayor of Los Angeles, closed all the parks. He said, you can't have your Easter egg hunts, so they're not doing that. So the churches aren't doing their Easter egg hunt. They're petting zoos, giving out free burritos and all this stuff. And they're not doing any of that stuff and iPads and all that stuff. So in one way, I think it's good because maybe if a person tunes in to a live stream, they may hear the gospel. They may hear the truth of what Easter really is. Get through all the nonsense that people are propagating, and they can hear the truth. But notice the second thing regarding liberal theology, not a clear understanding of God's power. So number one, not understanding the scriptures, and secondly, not having a clear understanding of God's power. Now, note that knowing comes before power. You got to know God in order to experience his power. They didn't know God, so of course they didn't really truly believe in his power. And that goes hand in hand. To know him is to know his power. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And I love this in Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So you look at people in the world today, educated people, people that are well-versed in the events of the world, people that we would look at and say, man, they got it together. But they fail in business, they fail in science, they fail in relationships, they fail in family life. And the simple reason is because they've never allowed God's power to come into their lives. They've never looked to him. They've never depended upon him. They've always done it themselves. And though they're educated, they don't understand the scriptures. And because they don't understand, they don't know his power. And that's a sad thing. We need it today. We need God's power more than anything. We need an encounter with him. Luke 20:34 says, and Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. Now notice this worldly thinking, that the afterlife is not the same order as the present life. The sons of this age, notice, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. Now, what Jesus is affirming, that life here on earth is going to be radically different than life in heaven. Down here on earth, you're marriage. You're married and you're given a marriage. There needs to be the propagation of the human life because people are dying. There's a replenishing of the planet. And that's what we do down here on earth. And marriage is to continue until the Lord's return. So he's laying them down. Listen, your thinking of heaven is crazy. You're thinking that heaven is to resemble earth. It's not that way at all. Heaven is absolutely so different from earth. So here on earth, there's the propagation of the human race. There's marriage. There's given in marriage. They're having children. So again, and we don't have to redefine marriage. Marriage has already been defined as one man given to one woman for life, period. That's what it is. It's not any two consenting adults. So it is God, marriage, and then procreation. I find it interesting that even birds build their nests before they lay their eggs. And that's pretty basic, right? I mean, that's what birds do. I mean, you can look at nature. You can lay aside the scripture for just a moment and go, let's observe what birds do. Oh, birds build their nest, then they lay their eggs. So it is first marriage, it is a relationship with God, then it is the marriage of a couple joined together, and then if God so blesses, it's procreation, having of children. Verse 30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels. Now, the heir of thinking of heaven in terms of earth, thinking of eternity in terms of time. So this is where they're wrong. Because again, they don't understand the Bible. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't understand his power. So what they're thinking is, what we have here is just going to be transferred up there. That the way we live now, the things we do now, it's just going to be up there. It's just be longer is all it'll be. So they're comparing time with eternity, which you can't. And along with that, they're thinking of earth versus heaven. And so they don't have it together. And so Jesus is letting them know it's not going to be a continuation of earth and heaven. It's not going to be that way. That's not what it is at all. So he injects the statement, but are like angels in heaven. Now notice he does not say we become angels. Now did you notice that? I underlined that in my Bible. Because sometimes you'll see cartoons and different things where people die, they become angels. When you die, you don't become an angel. If you're not an angel now, you're not going to be an angel when you die, okay? So I'm just letting you know right now. So I don't want to pop anybody's bubble. But when you die, you and you belong to Jesus Christ, you are going to be ushered into his presence. And you are going to have a body that is prepared for heaven. It is going to be a body that will resemble the Lord's. And it will be a body that is prepared to exist in heaven. You know, you got You got astronauts going up to the space station. You don't see them with, you know, flip-flops on and wearing shorts, you know, and wearing tank tops as they get into the space capsule. No, they have to wear special clothes for that special environment. So when we go to heaven, we are going to have bodies, souls, and spirits that are prepared for this new place called heaven. So he says it's like the angels. Now think about this for a moment. Angels don't reproduce in heaven. So humans don't need to reproduce in heaven. Why? Because no one dies in heaven. Those that are in heaven will be there for eternity. So there's no reason for propagation. There's no reason for, because no one's going to die. Here on earth, we have to constantly have propagation of the human race because people are dying. People are born, people are dying. People get old, people are dying. So they have to. There has to be this propagation. But in heaven, it doesn't. There's no death in heaven. It's eternity. It's forever. So he says, so they're like the angels that don't reproduce in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:43, he says, the body is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. We pray to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. There it will be God's will, not making heaven like earth. Have you ever noticed this, that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Their prayer was, Lord, let your will be done in heaven like it is on earth. That's how they would pray. Because they're so worldly minded. This is all their thing. This is all they know is the natural world. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't believe in his power. They don't understand his word. So all of their thinking is this natural thinking. It is just non-believer type of thinking. And so they reference everything from here because this is all they know. And you can't really find fault with that because they're unsaved. They don't know the Lord. This is all they know. So again, when we leave this life, our marriage, as we know it right now, is going to change. It is literally going to change. And I believe that a good marriage now, I believe it continues. I believe that our relationships in heaven will be different. But our relationships that we have, that we love so much, they'll just be intensified a million times over. They'll change. And so Romans 6:5 says, for we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Look at verse 31 of Matthew 22. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? So now Jesus confronts them in their disbelief of the resurrection. And he says to them, you know, regarding the resurrection, have you not read what God has spoken to you? So Jesus is basically saying, haven't you read your Bibles, is what Jesus is saying. That's pretty good to say that to those that are over the temple, that are supposed to be the priests, supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. You claim the book of Moses, but have you ever read the book of Moses, which was spoken to you by God, or literally God has spoken his word to you. Mark 12:26 says, but regarding the fact that the dead rise again. That's how Mark says it. It's an absolute fact that they rise again. Matthew 22:32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, if you go back to verse 24, again, they refer to Jesus and they say, teacher, Moses said, because that's all they believe. They only believe the first five books. So if Jesus is going to reach these Sadducees, he's got to reach them on their terms. So he's not going to quote from Isaiah, which they didn't believe. He's not going to quote from the Psalms, which they don't believe. He's not going to quote from the minor prophets, which they didn't believe. If Jesus is going to reach them, he's got to reach them with their scriptures. So what does Jesus do? Jesus now turns to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, which was the second book of the Old Testament. It was the book of Exodus that they revered as God's word. So he's going to use Exodus to prove the resurrection, to prove that there is life after death, and that life continues. So Exodus 3, verse 6, he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look. Now this passage teaches us two great truths about life after death. Now, you've got a loved one that's gone to heaven. You have a loved one that has recently died. Oh, these two points from this passage are so encouraging. They are so wonderful. I hope you will jot these down. Number one, when we die, we don't leave our relationship with God. Our relationship with God deepens. Your loved one that has gone to be with the Lord is in a deeper relationship with God than they have ever been. Their relationship with God has been magnified a million times over. They are so close to God. They have never been this close to God as they are right now. They wouldn't come back for anything. They're literally in his presence. They are so close to him, is the point that Jesus is making. Notice the present tense. He did not say, I was the God of Abraham, because that would mean that Abraham was no more. But he says, I am. God made it clear that there is life after death. Abraham is alive and well. Jacob is alive and well. I, along with them, are alive and well. Oh, they're alive. They're more alive today than they've ever been. Here's the second great truth this verse teaches us. After death, we retain our personal identity just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, the living God must be the God of living men, is his point. So that he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And we saw this in the transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured. And who should show up but Moses and Elijah? We're talking hundreds of years these men have been gone. But they recognized them. Their identity had not changed. He was still Moses. He was still Elijah. So here it is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have retained their personalities. They're still alive. They're doing well. They're with the Lord. And verse 33 says, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teachings. Or literally, this would say they were out of their minds. We would say, man, that blew my mind, would be a Southern California vernacular. I mean, you just blew my mind with what you just said. Why? Because they've been reading the scriptures for hundreds and hundreds of years, but they never saw the resurrection in Exodus before. And now the people are saying, wow, the resurrection is there. The resurrection was spoken about by Moses. The resurrection is real. We continue to live. We retain our personalities. We're with God forever. Verse 34 says, and when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. I like that word they uses. He put them to silence. Literally, he muzzled them. Isn't that a great word? Muzzle it. You know, put a muzzle on it is what he did. He zipped their lips. The reason being, they're not going to talk trash about Abraham. They can't talk trash about Isaac or Jacob. They're revered. They got to just take what Jesus just said, because Jesus just exposed them that they didn't know the Bible. They didn't believe in God's power. They don't have a relationship with him. Everybody knows that now. That's what Jesus just exposed. The very scriptures you claim you don't even know is what Jesus said. I'm going to close this morning with three thoughts of application on this Resurrection Sunday. Number one, do I have a believing mind? This morning, do I have a believing mind? What do I mean? A mind that accepts Jesus and his word as the final authority, rejecting human speculation. Is the final authority in my life the word of God? Now, that is really important, because there's a lot of voices of Babel that are speaking this day. Lots and lots of things that are contradictory that are taking place, but is the final authority God's word? Number two, do I believe and trust in the power of God? A genuine faith that trusts in God, who can do the miraculous, results in a life worth living. I mean, why even pray if you don't believe in God's power? I mean, that's kind of silly, isn't it? Why would a person even pray if you don't believe God can intervene and God is powerful? There's really no purpose in it. And thirdly, do I have the certainty and hope of the resurrection? On this Resurrection Sunday, do I have the certainty and the hope of the resurrection, that this present life is but a proving ground for the next? It's all it is. We were put on this earth to make a decision for Christ. We were put here and born that we might know God and trust in Him. Oh, I wish I could call you down this morning and pray with you. Not able to do that. I know the prayer team loves doing it. They pray before they pray. You know, they pray about praying for people, but we can't do that. But I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you this morning. And maybe there might even be someone there with you this morning that would be able to pray with you, would be able to, you know, put their hand on their shoulder and pray for you. You don't have to go into great details what our needs are this day. Maybe it's pretty clear what the needs are, but we can pray and have them pray for you. And if that's not going to work and you don't have that person to do that, I'm going to pray for you. But if that doesn't work, of course, you can call us. You can contact us. We would love to pray. We'll even meet with you. I mean, if that's what, you know, you really need, we could do that. But let us be there for you. We want to help you right now. This is the God of the resurrection. This is a day in which sin has been dealt with. The stamp of approval has been placed on the sacrifice of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.